Welcome to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. We always go through our copyright. I'm just going to leave it up for a few seconds so you can just glimpse it. I want to highlight that if you see any images used, you should also see the permissions or the copyright information at the bottom or somewhere on the picture. So I don't use anything that belongs to other people without permission concerning their copyright requirements. So I just want to say that. And it's not my intention to teach other people's material. I try to give you fresh revelation from our perspective, but I do draw heavily from my own mentor. So I'm just letting you know that in advance. The Scribal Conservatory, I want to give you a brief overview. The Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center is a safe place to explore, activate, refine, and demonstrate your gifts and talents in the Lord. Right now, we're doing a lot more teaching on the word than we are demonstrating the gifts, but I value that, and we will have times when we do poetry, spoken word, have people worship with us. But for now, we're going to kind of move in this area because I believe we need to be rooted and grounded in a new way in the time in which we're living in. What is a conservatory? What is a conservator? A conservatory is a college or a university of study. If you hang around us any amount of time, that part will become very, very clear to you. A conservator is a guardian or protector of a specific body of knowledge or work. And I want to just reiterate, we're not protecting the conservatory in that sense of the word. We're protecting the four areas that God has given us. We're holding up those four areas. And those four areas are below transforming nations, which is literally, as we interpret that, transforming your mind, the way you think, the way you perceive, the way you consider things. So our heart is on transforming your minds into the mind of Christ and outside of religion. So reinforcing covenant. And that is just recognizing that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, point blank. He's the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 8 talks about how much greater Jesus is than Jesus was than Moses. Not that Moses was obsolete, not that Moses wasn't important. It's just that now, in this new day and under a new covenant, the law of Moses isn't sufficient. What is sufficient is the way of Christ. And so the book of Hebrews is really good. And I'll say Colossians also is really good and reiterating what reinforcing covenant means. And we also teach heavily on elevating Christ above men. And if ever there was an idolatrous time to be living in, now is the time. And we're seeing more idolatry than we ever had before in the 21st century. And I blame a lot of that on social media, celebrity lifestyles being highlighted, people's interest in reality shows. So that whole thing about worshiping men and being preoccupied with that world is kind of one of the hardest things that this generation, meaning those living right now, not a particular age group, I'm not talking about an age group, but this generation is really, really struggling and drowning beneath the idolatry that comes from worshiping people. So then the most important thing to me, if you are a part of this, and the most important catalyst to the conservatory is increasing understanding. And Proverbs 2. If you're new, your first time here, join our Bible study group. I really push you to listen to the teaching on understanding that is in there, the rewards of understanding. And also, there's a teaching in there. I'll think about it in a minute. Can't think of it right now. Oh, the responsibility of sonship. And those two teachings will really give you an idea of our direction inside the Scribal Conservatory. But listen, a lot of people give knowledge, and I was talking to someone yesterday, and we were just, it just came up that what we try to do is not just give you information, but be the catalyst for revelatory understanding. We want you to be able to grasp the realm of understanding. And because without that, knowledge and information is pretty much just words in our head. It's not going to turn into the wisdom of God without understanding. So you need information. We need it. Nothing's wrong with knowledge. But in order for knowledge to manifest into something greater, you need understanding. Understanding leads to application. Well, understanding leads to wisdom. And then wisdom leads to properly applying and living out what you have learned. And so overall, our heart is on embracing immersion as our roots grow deep in Him. This is how you get in touch with us. There's our email, Facebook page, and website. We're going to be meeting from now on at 11:30. We're going to really move into Ephesians 4:11 more, but we're going to save some of our really strong teachings until we can meet in person again. We just can't do that justice without the two or more gathering in a physical space. So we're gonna see what God wants to do with that. So here we go. Bible studies are on 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. They're on Tuesday nights, and you can go into this group to listen to prior Bible studies. The Bible studies are based on the Sunday message, and they're designed to reiterate things that God has already been sharing with us. It's really not the time to enter into new concepts or new ideas. Bible studies will always be based on the Sunday before, and they will generally sometimes be in a question and answer or discussion format. And we're going to be doing some very innovative things with that. I'm also going to give you some activities, exercises when I teach, I know, that we can take part in right there on the spot. So we're looking for ways that we can grow together and bond in the things of God. So again, well, we do believe in giving. This is the information. I will try my best to remember to highlight this at the end of the message. So with that said, we're ready to start. We're ready to start. Welcome to the Scribal Conservatory again and again and again. We appreciate you. We don't take it for granted that you are here. We value every person's contribution to the conversation afterwards. Just know that God wants to encourage us, and He wants to strengthen us. Now, this is where we are. We're going to be going back and forth through a lot of scriptures today. The question that I'm having before you is today is, what makes a church a church? What does the scripture say about this? And what do you say? You know, so we want to say, what makes a church a church? Is it the all of the activities, all of the auxiliaries? Is it the service? Is it what makes the church a church? I mean, at its bare bones, what makes it a church? There are all kinds of things. And so whatever answer you give, I want you to know that those things are probably not wrong, but there is a core to what a church is that strips everything else away and brings us face to face with God. It's literally like saying, if today was Teresa Harvard Johnson's last day on earth, what would church be to her? If I had to answer that question, I'd say that church would be a place where I could gather with the people I love and the people who love me that would comfort me in my last day on earth. That's probably the answer that I would give. I don't know what answer you would give, because sometimes when we're thinking about what is the ecclesia, what is the congregation, and mostly I use the word congregation. These last 2 weeks are the most anybody has ever heard me use the word church. And that isn't because I don't like the church. It's because the word church brings up a whole lot of feelings, a whole lot of emotions, and a whole lot of memories for different people. And I find that using words like congregation or the ecclesia, it shifts us into thinking a little differently about the church, because we don't have all those other things in the way to cloud our thinking. Any kind of word that's used is going to activate a place of remembrance on the inside of us. I just want to make sure that as we go through this, that we're remembering Jesus, that we're remembering who he became, the Christ, after the resurrection. You know, so it's so important that we begin to think on him and not on people in regards to the local church. So I'm going to do a brief recap right quick. I'm going to move through quickly, so just bear with me. I just uploaded all of the teachings from the last 3 weeks. So I'm going to share the links shortly to the Bible study group, so you'll be able to see it. So first, we need to understand that the church is in us. There are three ways we need to see the church. Luke 17, 20 to 21, we talked about that. Is Christ in us, the hope of glory? We are the church. And we talked about how when we're hurt by the church or we're wounded by the church, you hear a lot of people use the church is in us all the time. And they won't say anything else about it. They just live on that mountain and they build all of their philosophy and insight on that place. It is true the church is on the inside of us. But it is also true that we by ourselves are not the church, that it takes two or more, you know, in order for the church to be formed in the corporate sense. So while there is an individual church, the Christ in me, the Christ in you, in our own time, all alone, while that is there, the true manifestation and the true power of the corporate church, which is what Christ and what God has been building throughout eternity, is bringing all of us together as one. So that is the place of true power, true authority, true understanding, because one person is not standing alone, but now they're a part of the whole where we can get the complete picture. So we have the gathering together that is required and it is necessary. And we talked about that some. So that was 1 Corinthians 1. And two, that's just one verse. There are tons of verses we can use. I'm just giving you the ones that I believe convey this. Thirdly, we have the global church, and that's the body that we're all in. So in other words, I'm the Christ is in me. That's really where I need to be focused on. That's where I become like him, is in my relationship with him. Secondly, we bring the church together where we can grow together. We can go higher than we can take ourselves alone. We can do more than we can do individually. We can live bigger and broader, be more effective, do greater works when we're working in a team. So we have that place. And then we have the truth of the matter. And that second place is more of a local church or a place of local meeting. And then we have the global church, where we're all a part of the body of Christ. Different facets, different purposes, but we're still all a part of one body. And so the point here is this: we need all three. We need all three. We need to understand how all three interact and intertwine with one another. So important. This is a slide that I shared last week because I think it's important that it doesn't matter what our church building looks like. I mean, you know, the picture on the left at the bottom, that's pretty much what people are gravitating to today as it relates to look and feel. The church on the top on the left is probably more of a Catholic type look. The church on the top right hand corner is more of a traditional, and when I say traditional, I'm talking without the prophetic and the apostolic being activated. I'm not talking about a traditional in the sense of how we define denominations, because I have been places where I have seen Quakers and I have seen Catholics speaking in tongues and prophesying. So whatever ideas people may have about their denominations, they need to be thrown out the window, because God can be everywhere and in everything. We don't know what people's assignments are and what they're doing. And I'll never forget, I've been to several conferences up north where the different denominations come together for healing. And you have people that you would never believe that are moving in the gifts of the Spirit, knowingly and willingly. They just don't have a lot of the doctrine and understanding that the 2% of Christians that are charismatic and prophetic and that believe in the apostolic and have all of these ministry schools, we make up less than probably, I think the statistic that I saw from the Barna Group said we make up less than 2% of the Christian population. And while we all flock together and find each other, and it seems like it's a lot of us, it really isn't. Most of the church is really just very traditional in their doctrine, very stringent in their doctrine. And so you can look this up. You know, it's like when you're around people just like you, it seems like a lot of people, doesn't it? But when you go out into the world, and if you have a ministry that crosses culture, you begin to realize nobody's like me. Everybody is more traditional than I ever believed. So it helps to have experience outside of your favorite little group. It really does. It really does. Because most of the church doesn't look like us, not even close. They think we're crazy heretics. They think something is wrong with us and that we are. I'm just telling you the truth. They do. They watch us and they're like, what in the world is going on? Those charismatic types need Jesus. That's what they say. That's what they say. And we're saying, oh my God, what if they knew the presence of the Lord like we do, like we think we do? But it's all a matter of interpretation and how we see things. There are a lot of people who know the presence of the Lord that don't have the names and ideas and concepts that we put on it. So it would really help us to understand that truth, because it is the truth. I mean, it is what it is. There are people who know God that aren't a part of our apostolic and prophetic schools. Again, we are a marginalized group. So we talked about that some. We also looked at we talked about how the structure of the church has changed over the centuries and how we don't realize how much it has changed. We're going to talk about that some. The church structure of Jesus was completely different from the structure that God had given Moses, the way they are organized liturgically. Christ didn't do any of that. You know, so people, you know, think that we have to have service starts at 10:30. You know, we have to have Sunday school from 9:30 to 10:30. At 10:30, you know, we have praise and worship for 30 minutes, and they do those same three songs. Then we do all the announcements, all of that other stuff. And then at 11 here, with no 11:30, the preacher preaches for 40 minutes. Then we take up another offering. Then we go out to eat, or we fellowship, or we do whatever. So basically, nothing is wrong with those things. I want you to know that nothing is wrong with the way you do your ministry or the way people do ministry. There's because if that's what they've done all their lives and that's what they want to do, you can still serve God in that structure. But guess what? People who don't want that can still fully serve God and still fully be a congregation without all of that too. Without all of that too. So the point we made was simply this. When we're reading the New Covenant, could we be looking at ministry from the perspective that God gave those people in the midst of their calling? Is Paul's model for the whole world as far as the structure, how to conduct services, how to set the people up, how, you know, is that structure just the vision of Paul that we can take if we want to? Or does God give us the freedom to be able to move and do ministry and inside of a vocation the way that he has designed for us to do? We talked about how the structure that Jesus had. Now, when I say structure, I'm making a distinction between order, the order of the house, and structure, because both are structures and both are structural, but the order that Christ set up, the authority that he set up in the church, doesn't change. In order for an ecclesia to be an ecclesia, there has to be an order of leadership, right? So that order has to exist. So in Moses's time, there was an order. And Jesus had an order among his 12. He had himself, he had the apostles, and he had the people that he was shepherding. He had the people who financed his ministry, the women. He had the people who would do the things that he asked him to do. He had elders. So those apostles served many different functions during the time that they grew within the church. So I want you to see that. But see, in the Levitical church, you had a lot of hierarchical stuff going on that was a lot deeper. And what happened in the old structure of the church, the old covenant, I just want you to know that most churches lean toward the Moses pattern. They lean toward the Levitical pattern of the church. And we all know that Christ was not a Levite. Christ didn't come through the Levitical line. He came through the line of Judah, and he came after the order of Melchizedek. So for a long time, I used to teach Levitical worship, Levitical practices, until it just dawned on me one day that I wasn't a Levite. So I had to leave all that alone, because under Moses' pattern, everything revolved around the priest. So I want to encourage you that we have to be careful how we use our mouth and how we speak to people and how we say things, because Moses' pattern was not bad. But listen to this. It wasn't bad, but today, if we don't understand Christ's pattern, if we don't understand Christ's pattern and we try to operate like Moses, we put people in bondage. And so a lot of what we understand as pastoral ministry today, how the whole world revolves around the pastor, is really a mixture of Old Covenant and New Covenant doctrine. Because if you look back at the Old Covenant scripture, there's a lot of scripture on taking care of the pastor or taking care of the priest, on taking. But you know, people being the people that they are, like to be served, and sometimes they like to be served so much that God gets lost in the serving, and the pastor themselves become God. In the old covenant, the priests were the centerpiece because they could atone for sin, you know, but today we can all go to God individually. You know, through Jesus Christ, we can do that. So I'm just giving you that because I don't want anybody to think that I am bashing the church. And I also want you to think that people are often a product of the systems that they grow up in. So if we can be freed from the systems, a lot of those behaviors will drop off. So understanding has to come. Wow, we have to help people understand there's a better way. There's a better way. You don't have to be the one in charge. You don't have to be the one that's demanding respect. And Christ's pattern, he allowed people to choose, like list to choose. I'm going to be with Christ. And we see the argument with the Apostle Paul and concerning himself and Apollos. When he told them, whether Apollos or Paul, does it matter? It's just as long as the gospel is preached. Whoever you're able to reach, you know, that's what it is. And I'll say we have a lot of commenting going on in the chat, but for clarity, I'm just going to say this. We have different dispensations of the gospel, and it hasn't been until the 21st century that the release for apostolic reformation has come into play. God builds everything line upon line, precept upon precept. One of the first releases of the gospel was through evangelism. Then there was the shepherding movement. Then you moved into the prophetic movement. Then you moved into, so we have these different moves. The 21st century is the first time where we've seen one consistent group of people in the congregation in all of history, outside of the original establishment of the church, outside of the time of Christ. So let me say this in a different way. During the time that the apostles lived, there was an understanding of Ephesians 4:11 ministry. They had it. But between that time And now we've had to fight through doctrines of cessation, doctrines that say there are no more gifts of the Spirit there. So we've come a long way. So I'm glad, because those of us here, we believe in the prophetic release and we believe in the hope of the congregation. And I believe that by pulling away from the idolatrous nature of man, people wanting to worship God and different things like that, I want us to see that we can restore truth in the midst of our lives. We can't do it for everybody else, but we can do it for ourselves, and we can do it in the communities in which we live. So this is very important. The church structure of Jesus was different from the church structure of Moses. And I'm here to tell you that since we saw that difference and we saw the evolution of the church under Christ, because we see that we have Peter, James, John, Paul, we see all of these apostles in the new covenant, and some of them had different ways in which they administrated their ministry. And listen to this. Paul's ministry, he did a lot of missions, as most of us understand that, but his missions ended with him establishing congregations, which again began to set the stage for, listen to this, set the stage for houses of education and healing where people could gather after the apostles, the original apostles, and those that were raised up as apostles and prophets by the original apostles and prophets could dwell. And so the church was supposed to be and should still be a training center, an educational center, a place where people are brought together to build the vision and to propel that vision into the earth. So we want to make sure that is the case. But listen to this. They did that. Churches became established. God began to spread his message across the earth. And people began to build. But there's something miraculous that has taken place in the last 20 years. I know that in my life, you know, I was born in the 70s. Grew up in the 80s, became an adult in the 90s. And here I am realizing that most of my life in church was in Church of God in Christ, Church of God, Baptist. I told you I've been a lot of religions. I'm not going to list them all because it might scare you. I've been a part of a whole lot of denominations, including Methodist. Not African Methodist. I've been African Methodist Episcopal, but I've also been United Methodist and Episcopalian. I've been through all of them. So my college years, searching for God, trying to understand myself, you know, so you do a lot of stuff when you're really young. And so I'm sharing that because every single one of those groups that I name think that they have a path to the Lord, that they have a way. That they have a way, that they have a truth, and that they have life to give the body. Are they wrong? No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. They're operating under and doing what it is that they believe is true. I was in those denominations until I came into greater truth, unto greater truth. My greatest truth came when I tapped into the apostolic and the prophetic realm. And that didn't come by teaching. That came by me saying yes to God. And it came directly through poetry and spoken word. Trying to understand why I was waking up in the middle of the night prophesying through songs, prophesying through poetry. What was that? I didn't even know what prophecy was. But there I was doing that. And that began to turn me into who I am today. So, but all of it can be a part of the journey. So I have to make sure that we're not bashing denominations, because I guarantee you, everybody on this line, everybody on this Zoom came from some kind of way through some kind of a journey that got them there, and that they needed to go that way because it was a part of their process, part of their journey. And so I want to also highlight something else that we talked about, and then we're going to jump right into what the message is for today. And I want you to see this very, 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 very clear. There is a such thing as a vocation, and it is a Greek word, and there is an understanding for that word. A vocation is a called pastor or a called shepherd, which all you do full time is set yourself before people and you teach them and you train them and you watch them grow from infant to maturity, from infancy to maturity. It's not hopping from person to person to person to person, prophesying this, prophesying that, with no responsibility for their growth. A vocation causes you to be placed in a position in which this is what you do as a structured entity where anybody can come at any time, sit before you, and grow with you until their time of maturity or their time of service with you is defined. So the use of the word vocation is for people like the Apostle Paul, people like Peter, people like Jesus. Now, there are ministries. We all have ministries, but in the midst of having ministries, some people have vocation. So before we move forward, I want to challenge you, study out what a vocation is, look at it in the Greek understanding, understand what it means to shepherd, not just be a shepherd to whoever comes because the Father's heart is upon you and you loving on them. I'm not talking about that. That is a powerful ministry and a powerful anointing. But the structure of that release is what makes the vocation a vocation. It's to be called and then to hear the Lord say, I'm calling you to a place of structure in which you're going to build an educational facility in which you're going to raise up people from scratch and you're going to bring them from their immature places into their fullness and they're going to be accountable to that environment. I want you to hear me. People called to a vocation has that kind of responsibility. It's an unto death calling. I need you to see this. So the apostles were structuring a church, an ecclesia. They were laying cornerstone. Well, we know Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, but they were the early apostles. They were the ones who set this. They were the ones that put it in order. They were the ones that structured. We need an institution, not like an insane asylum, not like a corporation, but we need some kind of environment where we can bring people in, like Corinth, like Ephesus, like Smyrna. We need to bring a place and bring it together where we can raise people up for a purpose. That is what I'm talking about with vocation. So I want to make very, very clear. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to take my word for it but it's the truth. You have a lot of people today that thinks just because they have an outstanding gift that gift qualifies them for a vocation. Vocation is not qualified by gifting. Vocation is qualified by the call to gather and to mature under a set paradigm. Not just because people go to school and they graduate, right? You don't have to be nurtured by your teacher in school. But when you're in a vocation like some of these ministers were, you're in a vocation where your lives are going to be nurtured, not just your knowledge. So I want to say that we don't nurture knowledge in a vocation. We nurture the soul. That's why the scripture says that the shepherd is the overseer of the soul of the people that are called to sit with them. So that weeds out most people from our lives, right? Because of many people on this line right now, and I know without a shadow of a doubt, I am not responsible for their soul. But I also know that there are people here right now that are accountable in a church way. Not the way the not the way religion defines it, but in the way of the structure, the order that brings forth strong spiritual maturity and growth. So it's so important, because sometimes people think they can be the church all by themselves at home. Impossible, because that's not the order. There's a bride, not just one bride, but there's a corporate bride. There's a bride, and there's a command in the new covenant. Under the new covenant, everything that you see under the new covenant is, let us come together, let us fellowship. Paul, you hear the apostle saying, how you don't forget anything that I taught you, walk in the ways that I've instructed you. Why? Because that order is their vocation demands that they teach the people who are following them to be like the God on the inside of them. This is scripture. This is scripture. Let me tell you, people with ministries have no structure like this. People with ministries don't carry a burden for maturity from beginning to end. People with ministries move from one idea to the next idea, to the next moment, to the next moment, because we need those things. There's nothing wrong. It's just, I'm sharing this with you because sometimes we have to see our role. Right now, we got a whole lot of people with independent ministries, but no structure that builds the church. Everybody's doing their own thing. So people think, I don't want to ever be a part of a church again. I'm here to tell you, I don't either. Not like the church that I grew up with. But I'm all for being a part of an ecclesia, because that was God's design. I'm all for being a part of a company, because that was God's design. But you can't have that without the structure that God ordained. And I gave you some scriptures on that. I'm already in the message, so I hope you're following. Every vocational pastor, elder, leader, you know, whatever. We use a lot of titles. Don't get caught in the titles, please. Don't get caught in them, because, you know, an evangelist can be called to a vocation. You know, we think just because it says shepherd or pastor or whatever that we can't do it. But the truth of the matter is, if you find somebody that has a vocation, they're going to embody everything that a shepherd does with differences. But then I'm going to share this with you. What the person lacks in that shepherding capacity, if you understand the purpose of the local congregation, then you'll recognize why all the gifts need to be together. So you can't be, you know, like the way it should be in the conservatory is this. I should have pastors that operate in a strong shepherding anointing that are just as stable in their faith as I am, just as dependable in their faith as I am. So what I lack in my ability to nurture and comfort, they come alongside me to walk it out, because we're sharing in the vision. This is what the apostles built. I don't know what was built in your church down the street. I can't speak on that. All I can speak on is that in the conservatory, every day, what I've been doing for the last 3 years is looking for people ready to be raised up to walk with me in a vision from their mature places, so that we can fulfill the mandate to tear down idols, to bring people into understanding, to elevate Christ above men. You know, so we're looking for a company of people that hate idolatry so much that all they want is immersion, because in our company, those particular pillars rule. But there has to be a structure for bringing it in. You're looking for people that will sacrifice, because that doesn't mean you can't have your own ministry and do other things that God told you to do. But the idea is, how can you come together? So I hope this is making sense, because one thing that I want to do is challenge what you have been taught, to challenge what you have believed all your life, to challenge you to read the Lord's plan for yourself. And I've shared with people, some people struggle for years and years wondering what their ministry is. And my argument sometimes is, and I don't like saying this, but your ministry is probably to undergird the ministry of someone else. Not everybody is called to a vocation. And so if you're not called to a vocation, that means that there is a company for you in which your gifts and talents and callings will strengthen everyone within the vocation. I'm going to make this real simple right now because I want you to think about it this way. We totally misunderstand marriage in the Bible. And marriage is one of the most beautiful places where we can discuss what the body of Christ should look like. The only thing people use that scripture for, that Christ loved, that you love your wife like Christ loved the church, that's the only time you hear that, when people talking about getting along inside of marriage. When people are talking about not being selfish inside of marriage. What if I told you right now that we are married to one another? That my entire calling depends on Dominique, L.A. It depends on Veruva. It depends on Nicole. It depends on Linda. It depends on, what if I told you it depends on Dr. K? It depends on Colette, because it does. It does. We are married. And when you're in a marriage, I've been married. I've been with my husband in relationship for 34 years. We've been married less time than that, but 34 years is a long time. I met him when I was 15, and we've been inseparable ever since. You can love and be a teenager. Yes, that's another story. But here we are, 34 years later. And if I got mad like some people get mad with me now, there would be no marriage. My kids would have a broken home. We have to start seeing the local church like we see marriage. I'm going to share a post that I posted earlier this, a couple weeks ago. And I don't know how to say this other than to just say it. We are a people of divorce in the local communities now. That's what we've become. I don't like that, Pastor. Divorce. Separation. It's good to be separated sometimes. Sometimes divorce is necessary if there is abuse, mistreatment. But not just because you're the teenager in the house. You haven't become an adult yet and in the spirit. And the teenager says, you won't let me date, so I'm leaving home. But I'm just giving you some insight on what this looks like. If you really want to understand the church, understand family. Understand marriage. Understand commitment. Anyone who has been made it past 10 years of marriage and still have love, I tell you this, you will say to yourself, it's not love that got me through my marriage. It's commitment to the Lord. It's commitment to seeing the God in you. It's the commitment to believing what God has said. And get this, denying myself. Denying myself. People date the church. That's what's really going on. But, you know, we're going to move on. People are in dating relationships with the congregation. They are. They're in dating relationships. So it's amazing you got all these gurus in the church on relationship advice, and they can't even keep a friendship solid. They can't even heal a broken relationship with the person in the pew sitting next to them. But they got all this guru advice about marriage and singleness, and it baffles me. And I just laugh. And some of you know I don't do singles ministry. I don't believe in it because I know it is taught wrong. I know I'm stepping on some of your toes. Oh, serial dating. Thank you for saying that. That is good. That is good. The word marriage is covenant. Don't look at the word married. Look at what it means. Covenant. 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 That's that cross covenant. I'm going to the cross. I'm drinking the cup, and I'm going to the cross. And these heathens spin on me. But here I am. I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to go through it anyway because I know they don't know no better. But I know one day they're going to wake up. That's how marriage is. That's how marriage is sometimes. I know it was for me. My husband and I are here only by miracle and only because we decided we were going to fight. Not fight for necessarily for each other, but fight for the will of God to love and to forgive. Listen, I'm taking y'all on some trail I never even intended to today, but I just want to tell you, look at marriage. Look at marriage. And then the Apostle Paul, I think it's 1 Corinthians 7 or 2 Corinthians 7 when he's talking about singleness. He said it's better to marry than to burn. All we think about is sex when we talk about that passage of scripture. But metaphorically, it's so much more than that. It's better to be connected to a local body than it is to be out there trying to live this life in the faith on your own, because you can only support yourself so much, because the design of the local church is that we lift each other up. Oh my God. Absolutely. Nathan said this. He said, singles ministry should have more of a focus on building healthy and whole Christ-centered relationships. The focus should also be on singles finding their identity in Christ, focus on purity, and getting a more thorough understanding of the sacrificial ministry of marriage. Listen, he just summarized everything I just said. And I'm going to go back to Tracy's comment about serial dating and how that relates to the church. Because if you can understand sacrificial ministry, this is why I don't do singles ministry. This is why I don't have singles group stuff. Because it's ludicrous. Because it's all based on the flesh and the desires of the flesh. It's all carnal. Because there's no understanding of covenant. So that when Paul is talking about marry the church, all he's saying to you, let's simplify this. All he's saying to you is become a part of a community in which you can give God all of your attention. It's that simple. It's that simple. But you got people thinking they got to fast so they're not tempted. Listen, as long as you have genitalia, testosterone, and estrogen, as long as you are human, called to reproduce and multiply, you will have urges for sex. And that is not evil. It's a part of life. What Paul is saying, you can't act on it outside of marriage. So let's change your attention. Let's see what you can focus on. Let's find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Let's look for and hope for that godly spouse that God has for you. I didn't mean to be teaching on singleness, but I'm not. I'm talking about the local church and its value. I'll find some scriptures because I know some people will not really agree with this message, but I will say to you that we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We're in a marriage. marriage. Love God with all your heart. Love one another as you love yourself. We're in a marriage. We're in a covenant. And the way we treat each other in that covenant is shameful. And we wonder why natural marriages fall apart. Look at how you treat the church. Not a building, but a living organism. A living organism of structure and authority wherever you plant your feet. How are you going to be talking about your pastor like a dog when in the spirit, that is, there's a candlestick in that place. In the spirit, that is like a marriage. Listen, I'm just putting it in perspective. You have a whole new book if you look at marriage from the perspective of the church. I'm going to challenge you all with something. I want you to grab hold of some of these really popular relationship advice people. They're really talking about carnal things, and they've not made a single connection of the connection of marriage to the connection of the church and marriage. Some have. There's some good stuff out there. Most have not. And some people have mastered that, not even realizing the connection. Anyway, let's move on. Let's move on. Can you consider the local church with fresh eyes? Can you let go of things you believe to be true? Can you build a renewed understanding? Can you live in that new understanding? I can. I can because I understand that every marriage is different. My marriage is not like the marriage of my mentor. My husband and I are very different. We argue play all the time. We joke crazy with one another. And I promise you, there are people around that probably think some of our joking is inappropriate. But you don't understand our love, and you definitely don't understand our marriage. Right? Think about that. Marriages and relationships are different. But there are strong and good marriages. There are strong and good churches. The structure is the same, but the way we walk it out is different. How my husband and I walk out our marriage is different. In my marriage, people would accuse my husband of being weak, but listen to this. I'm not that, you know, I'm growing more into a nurturer. There are some people that I nurture a lot because that is what they needed. Need. Some people I don't give any nurture because they need to grow up. I give them the apostle. I give them the apostle. I'll just say it like that. I release them to the apostolic. But there are some people that I am a shepherd to, and they know it. So we have to be what is needed. Absolutely. Tiffany said this. She said, some people need grace and some people need truth. And we have to know which one. That's what makes maturity so profound. So in a marriage, however, in a marriage, my husband is more of the homebody. He likes to cook. He likes fixing things. He loves spending time with the family, taking trips. He loves, he does the laundry, you know, he's the one that's making my bath water. He does things like that. I wouldn't think to do any of those things. I do them, but I'm like dragging my feet. I don't want to do it. I'm ready to get an argument because I have to do the laundry. But look, people would say something is wrong with you, Teresa, because you have none of those interests. No, nothing's wrong with me. I just know, and I do whatever it takes to help. We share responsibility. My husband loves his children, loves spending time with them, loves giving advice. Me, I'm the fixer. You got a problem at the school? Call your mama. Somebody didn't treat you right? Call your mama. I'm that person in my family. So my point is this. When you are building a ministry or a vocation, it will have the flavor of the covenant that has been made with you between God, between Christ and you. And it will carry that wherever you go. And generally the people you attract are that will come, most of the time, they have similar callings and similar interests and similar things, a vision they want to contribute to that. So, and we dealt with church hopping on Tuesday night in the Bible study. But basically, the Apostle Bernard shared that there are times when we're really just looking for places that are calling us into who we were meant to be. And we search until we find that place that brings us into who we were meant to be. So I'm paraphrasing what he said, but that's what I got out of it. Now, if you switch in every 5 minutes and there's been no stability for the last 8 years, that's probably the definition of church hopping. That's different. That's different. So if you listen to the Bible study last week, I want you to really hear that message, because God ordained the local church, but he did ordain it with structure. Ministries are beneficial. I can go to a ministry to get healing because that's what they specialize in. I can go for a ministry to, oh my God, my finances are out of order. They teach this whole curriculum over at X, Y, and Z. I can go and get that training, but there is no structure that can govern my soul and call me into accountability in every area of my life. So I hope this is making sense. Not what I was planning to teach today, but we're going to keep going with it. We must be willing to let go. I always tell people, come to the scribe school. I'm not trying to collect people. Come to the scribe school because you need that part of it. I'm not shepherding anybody in the scribe school. It is just a ministry. Come and go as you will. Let the door swing open to let you in and let it swing to let you out. I am not collecting anybody in that ministry, but those who are called to me through that message will come closer and closer because they're hearing their own sound, not my sound. They're hearing their own sound. It's been awakened in them and rising to the top. When people are drawn to you, they're drawn to the same sound that called me is calling you. And we form the local community. And the local community has structure. The local community has apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, helps. And the trouble we have is that we struggle to get people to help us because everybody wants to do their own thing and create a new marriage, not recognizing that you're already in a marriage. Why can't we all be a part of the local community that we're married to and bring our giftings and our callings to the house because there are different measures? Now, I mentor people that clearly are called to separate vocations. I know that. So we're not talking about that group. But we do have people that are not yet ready to master their vocation yet. I'm going to talk about Apostle Bernard real quick. And I'm going to talk about another young man that I mentor, Apostle Patrick. I hate to put them on blast. But I'm just going to share with you, they have their own ministries, fully their own ministries, and they are busier than anybody you can imagine. But they always asking me, Apostle, how can I serve you? What can I do? What do you need to be done? I have my vision, but my vision is dependent on your vision. It's not separate from me. Oh my God. Because they understand that we're building something. We've lost that marriage covenant in the midst of ministry. I'm not interfering in their ministries. I don't bother them. I don't bother them. They can do whatever. Now, if they're doing something crazy, I'm going to tell them. But I don't bother them. Whatever I can do to support them, if I can sweep up your building, I'm going to do it. Listen, I'm just trying to give you an example of where we have gone wrong. Now, I have people that I mentor. Well, they say I mentor them, and I'll just say that. No accountability. I have to call them for help. They never check and see what's going on. I don't know, but I understand this. They don't understand marriage. They don't understand it. And that's a place of great compassion. It doesn't mean that something's wrong with them. It means that I, as an apostle, have to begin to teach what the local church looks like, not what they're used to. And this is the point I want to bring you to. Because so many of us have been abused by the institution, hear me in the spirit. We've been abused by people, but a lot of the abuse has come from the institution. Oh my God. So not only are we healing from immature leaders, people who really were mean and they knew it. We're not talking about them right now. But we've also had to heal from false structures. Things built around the local church that were never meant to be there. Oh my God. For example, you got 20 ordained pastors in your church, all wearing collars and all going by the title, and every last one of them are dedicated to the church, but they're waiting on you to die, get sick, or get missing as the pastor to fight over who is going to preach on the next Sunday. I want you to hear that. But they're all pastors, right? But they're under this veil of institutionalism in which they can't do anything independently outside of that institution. Now, you got 20 ordained pastors in a 70-member church. What in the world are they going to do besides alternate Bible study? Alternate visiting the sick. Now, if you're going to have 20 ordained pastors, you should have at least 10 churches or 10 other places outside of that environment that you are planting out so they can go and build if you're in a denomination, right? That's what the scripture would say if that is the vision God is giving you. Other than that, you release them to go do the will of the Lord. I see this calling on you. I've raised you up. Go explore the land. Go see. I mean, do something, but they shouldn't be sitting every Sunday waiting on you to say you can preach. I'll stop there because this isn't condemnation. I'm just pointing out things that should make us consider it with fresh eyes. That would cause us to let go of things that we have believed. Can you build a renewed understanding without getting mad? Can you live in that new understanding? If I had 17 pastors right now, I'd be jumping up and down, but I'd be releasing every last one of them because I have nothing for them to do. I'm just going to say it. I would have nothing for 17 pastors to do other than me saying, let me plant you out and build a scribal conservatory in the areas that I send you, if that is what's on your heart. I tell you the truth. We, you know, it's the structure. We want the cornerstone. We want the preeminence of Christ. We want the gospel that is preached. We want the apostles. I'm going to show you in scripture. Wait. I'm going to skip that. We've already talked about that. Why the local church? That's where we're at. Why the local church? I'm going to go real quick to Acts 2:38 if you have your Bible. I love it when things kind of wind in a different direction and you're wondering, what in the world, God, are you going to have me to do? And I don't know. But we're going to stay on the scriptures for a minute. We're just going to look. We're not going to be able to do all these. I don't even think I pulled that one up. So let me go get it real quick. Hold on 1 second. I'm going to go get that scripture we were looking at just a minute ago. Oh, yeah, I did. I had it. It's right here. I don't have to do anything else. Acts 2. I want you to just hear me right here. I'm just going to read. And I have some notes down here as we get further. It says, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, we know that the day of Pentecost marked the beginning of organized religion. Not religion in a negative way, but organized in the sense of we're going to build educational centers. We're going to build hospitals. We're going to build and we're going to gather and we're going to learn of God. We're going to do whatever we can to keep ourselves together to grow in the faith. So here you have Acts 2, and this is the beginning. Repent and be baptized. This is after the Holy Spirit fell. This is after people began to speak in tongues. This is after, I don't know, 120 people, whatever that number they say were in the midst, the onlookers or whoever. These are the people that are here. And they're like, oh my God, we've been filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit has come. This is Pentecost. Pentecost. So you have this moment in which Peter took advantage and this person, let me just go up one. When the people heard the explanation about this was what the prophet Joel said and all of this, and then he's giving some other scriptures about that are going on. They get to this place in verse 37, and when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I'm saying this to you now. Brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Because we're married. Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, listen, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Woo! We were far off. We were thousands of years from this moment. From this moment, hundreds of years had passed because we were a part of the far off group. Oh my God. Receive the gift of Holy Spirit and be baptized. Be baptized and receive the gift of Holy Spirit for all whom the Lord our God will call. Oh my God. So there are some people afar off that are going to be called. I'm sure he probably wasn't thinking this far off. Sometimes I believe we say things and we don't even see the magnitude of the word that is being released. With many other words. So many other words. In other words, there's a whole bunch of talking. They were probably here for a very long time. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I want you to see this because I'm building into something. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's go back up. These apostles had a vocation, not just a ministry. Ministries are good. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that we all have many different, that there's one spirit, many different gifts, right? And we have to know where we are in the midst. But because we've been so wounded and so misused and so abused by people, it's caused us to have a dislike and a hatred for the picture of the church that we have in our minds, for the picture of the church that we see on the corner of every street. I have a shopping center down the street from my house that's shaped in a, like in a square, but the top of the square is open because that's where you drive into the shopping center. There are probably about 25 or 26 spaces in that parking, in that shopping center. But 18 of them are churches. 18 different churches in a little shopping center. All kinds of denominations. You wouldn't believe it. I'm making a point with this. And, you know, I drive through. There are a lot of places like that in Atlanta, probably in your city, too. And I'm thinking to myself, what is going on, God? I don't want to be just a person that is having a ministry or just popping up. And there are 18 different places in my neighborhood. And I mean, on one corner. I'm sorry. Let me change that. On one corner. I would love it if I could talk to these people and see how we could come together, because this is what I'm trying to say. Common sense tells us that everybody that's doing that isn't called. Everybody that's doing that isn't called. How do you know? Well, next week, that half of them will be gone and there'll be new places filling up that space. A lot of places are built on hurt, because people don't want to work or sit under in the sense of that religious way that is taught. But listen, this apostle, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. The message of Peter was received, which was the message of Christ. That's not a capital H there. So it's talking about Peter. It's talking about Peter. But remember, Peter's a humble man. He's selfless. In this moment, we see his true self. In this moment, we don't see his fallible self, but we see his true self. We see who he was ordained to be here. Those who accepted his message were baptized. Those who accepted that what Peter was saying in that moment were baptized by him, and they became a member or a part of that group of apostles. Follow along with the story. Verse 42. Those people that were baptized and 3,000 were added. And listen to what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The apostles' teachings and to fellowship. All of those apostles. You know, 12, because you know by now they had voted in the other dude. And I mean, I'm guessing the apostles, and it could have been other apostles, I don't know. But listen, but the original were there, we know that. We know they were there because the scripture tells us. But it says this, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. From this point forward, when you look at the apostles in the scripture, I want you to look at them as people of a vocation, not just this ministry or that ministry, because there was a set apartness for the vocation, which established the local church. This is the foundation of the establishment. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. And what teachings were this? I want you to be very, very, very clear about what the teachings were, because from the beginning of Acts 2 to the very end of Acts 2, the only person they talked about was Jesus. They didn't talk about the politics. They didn't talk about they're doing this on this side or they're doing this on that side. People ask me this question all the time. How can you find agreement in a disagreeing church? Easy. You recognize that agreement is in the heart of Christ, not in political agreement, not in fads and trends, not in whether this person prophesies and this one doesn't, not in whether this one prays and fasts all day long and this one doesn't. They're not arguing over whether to wear a veil over their face or take it off. They're not arguing about whether to sprinkle or whether to dip. What they're saying is Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Liberia, Cyrene and Rome and Jews and Judaism and Cretes and Arabs and everybody. Can we come together based on the message of the gospel? Can we come together and pursue what it is that Christ wants? Can we come together and agree that we need to repent and be baptized? Can we come into fellowship of all of those things? And then this is where they get to this point, because it says there were many words after certain things were said. Many words. With many words, he warned them. Oh my God. So the first thing the congregation did after salvation was rebuke. After the outpouring was set in order, correct, bring order. Oh my God. These apostles brought the structure. The congregation is not a feel-good place. It's a place of surgery. It's a place of the turning of your heart to the heart of Christ. It's the place of maturing to a point that you and every Arab and Crete can sit in the same room and praise God. Oh my God. Oh my God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to understanding koinonia. They devoted themselves with overcoming the things that divide them. They worked overtime. Let's lay down what's going to burn up and pick up bread. The breaking of bread, the kind of bread that can be broken. Let's pick up this Bible. And so they had the old covenant. Yes, they did. They didn't have the new covenant. They didn't have any of these scriptures and things. All they had were a few codexes, a few letters floating around that they never intended to be canonized. Thank God it is canonized. Thank God we can read some of these things today. But back then, they weren't thinking about that. In that moment of commonality, they sold property and possessions, and they began to do the work of the ministry. I want you to see this. The congregation was based on being devoted to the teachings of those leading them. as long as they were leading him to Jesus and not themselves. Oh, God, hear me. The local church exists to reveal Christ. Number one, the local church exists to reveal Christ. You need structure. You need an educational center. You need a place of agreement that can reveal Christ. A lot of people aren't revealing Christ. They're revealing other agendas. How is Christ being revealed in what you're doing? Listen to this. Oh. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. Nothing has been abused like this scripture. Nothing has been abused like this scripture. You're supposed to take care of the pastor. You're supposed to say, listen, I don't know about anybody else, but this is what I believe. When you are married, you sell the shirt off your back to help your spouse and your family. I hope this is making sense to someone. When you are in a marriage, you don't let somebody suffer. I wrote a book in 2008 called Spiritually Critiquing. And I also wrote this in my first book on scribal ministry called The Scribal Anointing. I'm going to show you where I got it from. There's a Jewish understanding behind this passage that the church doesn't know about. I'm not saying they don't know. I'm just making a point. And I'm going to share it with you, and then I'm going to have to end because we've been on this too long. I want to go for a minute to the Jewish Encyclopedia. This encyclopedia is public domain. It was written in 1906. It's not edited. It's one of those Jewish documents that people forgot about after they put it together. It was put out, but they never finished it. But hospitality isn't a word with a word meaning in the Bible. The hospitality is a Middle Eastern concept that was rooted so deeply in the culture that it was normal for them. And it is also, it existed in the time of Abraham. It existed, you can see it in the time of Noah. You can see it in the garden. But the hospitality has always existed. And people with the ministry of hospitality is not frying chicken and serving tables. It's one of the most profound ministries in the Bible. To me, I'm just going to tell you, the ministry of helps and the ministry of the exhorter are literally as significant as the ministry of the scribe, which is a ministry of the word, because they are the ones that give refreshing to the body. So I'm just going to say that. I honor people with that particular gift. And I thank God, if we don't have anything else in the Scribal Conservatory, it overflows with that particular anointing. I don't have it. I have hospitality. Everybody has it, but I don't have it as a calling. And there's one person in particular, not going to call her out, but her ministry of hospitality is verging insane, because when God tells her to cook or do something, she has no idea the measure. I can't wait for the day when I teach on the ministry of helps and exhortation, because those are the most misused ministries in the body, but they are the most profound. And Tabitha or Dorcas was such a person that when she dropped dead in the midst of the congregation, those people were like, Dorcas died. Let's go get Peter. Oh, no, we can't let her die. We got to go get help. They got together. They worked it out. They went and got Peter, and they rose Dorcas from the dead. And I always ask God, what was the big deal about that woman? And the Lord began to speak to me about the ministry of hospitality in a greater way. But listen to this. So if you want to know, Jewish Encyclopedia, go up there, type in hospitality. But this is what it says. I'm just going to read. I'm just going to share this with you. Well, let's see. Okay, yeah. While these laws scattered throughout the Bible, there are a lot of hospitality laws in the Bible. I mean, in the Old Covenant. I don't want you to go back and read those. I'm just making a point. They point to a deep-seated feeling of kindness towards strangers among the ancient Hebrews. The intensity of feeling of hospitality among them can be best learned from casual references to it in the narrative portions of the Bible. Thus, Abraham, the archetype of the Hebrew race, entertained three strangers at his house and showed them kindness. Now, this takes deep study. You're not going to get this just from reading a few definitions, then trying to teach it to somebody. You need to spend time with this because it was about the behavior of guests and the behavior of the host. The thing about Hebrew culture that makes this so significant is that people never counted how much they had to give. They gave out of whatever they had. In other words, if I am in the middle of a war and all I have is a bottle of water, and this is my last bottle of water, I cannot hoard this bottle of water because the ultimate commandment and the ultimate commitment is to sacrifice my life for others. It is to make sure that whatever I have, I can split it with the person next to me and trust that God is going to provide, even if it's the last water on the planet. Makes no sense to us today because most of us would never do this. Would never do this. We would always look out for ourselves. But in a family, you split the water. If any of you have kids, you know I'm not lying. There were many days my husband and I did not eat because we didn't have food. Whatever we prepared, we made sure our children ate. And we ate a little bit of it. And then there were times when my husband was like, y'all go ahead and eat. I'll eat tomorrow when I go to work because they always bring something. Y'all eat. I had days like that raising my children. I'm not ashamed to talk about them. Well, all we had was beans and rice because we could not afford anything else. Peanut butter and jelly. That was it in the whole house. But you give your last to those that you really love. This is the kind of service. Listen, one of the principles of hospitality in the Bible is this. I'm going to explain to you about the three strangers at his house, and he showed them many kindnesses. And then I'm going to be done because I've gone too long. I'm going to stop. This is what I learned in the Bible. I'm going to stop right here because we can't go any further. I can't go any further with this. We'll pick up next Sunday. This is what I learned. I learned that in the Bible, you know, we didn't have police stations and patrols, people walking up and down the street. They didn't have 911. They didn't have none of those things. None of them. Not any of them. So how did the people care for themselves? How did they look out for their neighbor? They didn't have cars. Not everybody had a mule or a camel. How did they look out for themselves? How did the church show love? It was understood that if you're traveling long distances, you're traveling, you're not going to have corner stores. You're not going to have money. You're not going to have places where you can stop and eat. So everybody was in the same boat. I use that phrase loosely to say that everybody knows that between houses, you could be robbed. You could die of thirst. You could be raped if you were a woman. You could be pushed into slavery. You could be killed for your clothing, for your sandals.
Anything could happen to you along the road. This is why the story of the Samaritan is so significant. It's not just about your ordinary kindness. It's not just about your ordinary kindness. It's about seeing that person as yourself. That could have been me laying down on that street being passed by. I want you to hear this. And we wonder, what is the purpose of the church? And it grieves me that we don't know. We're serial church hoppers. We're seriously going to divorce court. If I say something wrong right now, half the people on this line will stop speaking to me forever. Oh my God. Hospitality in the Bible was the foundation of community. People operated in it, whether they were Jew, Samaritan, Christian, I mean, within their families and within their communities. Because religion is always going to have, but what about, stop it. And just listen. Because when people passed through cities, it was expected for them to stop at the nearest house. They didn't have to be afraid of a person opening the door and seeing you were of a specific color and pulling a gun on you. Look, we have an obligation. You're passing through the city and we are the hotel. Normal, everyday people made their homes hotels and they risked their lives to take people in. Listen, there are countries that still operate like this today because it's ingrained in their culture. This is, remember the lady who the prophet asked for something to eat and she said, all I got is a little piece of bread, a little flour, and a little water. Why was she blessed? Listen, because she understood a principle. And it's a principle of kindness. Absolutely, Minister Christine. That's exactly what was happening with Lot in Sodom. It's what was happening with the widow with the little water and the little bread or the little oil and the little, I can't remember. It was what's happening with the Samaritan. There are countless stories from Genesis to Revelations that are talking about this kind of hospitality, not the stuff we be teaching in our new members classes, but the real hospitality. And these people, it was so ingrained that they took a chance with their own lives. And because people understood, if I let you in my house, what does that mean? One of the first things they did when they let you in their house was wash your feet. Some of y'all didn't know that. Hospitality was what they would wash their feet. So that plays into another part of why Christ wanted to wash the feet of his apostles. A lot of these things are more than what they appear to be. And why he said, you cannot have part of me if you don't let me wash your feet. There's a whole dialogue and history behind that. So they would wash their feet. What would they do next? They would go out of the way to feed them. Are you hungry? Are you safe? Listen to this. They fed them. They fed their animals. I'm going to say that again. They fed them and they fed their animals. Why? If they had an animal, they knew that animal was that their lives depended on that animal. They had to travel to the next place. They can't go safely. Listen, guess what else they did? They would put a guard about the house to make sure no one would come in and hurt them. This goes back to what Christine was saying about the situation in Sodom. Because these people were, you protect who's in your house, even if your enemy is in your house. Oh my God. This is biblical history. It's why I love the culture so much. Because a lot of the culture and things like this is brought into the word, and we be trying to interpret scripture based on our American messed up Western understanding. Yes, Brenda said this, the woman prepared a room for the prophet. She wasn't special. She knew what was expected to be kind. Listen, they probably didn't even want to do some of this stuff, but it's what was required. Oh my God. I hope you guys are getting this. Everything I'm describing is how the local church is supposed to be. And we do everything but that. That's what was taking place in Acts 2. Kindness. They weren't fighting over the ridiculousness. If you all don't know, every year I go on a 3-month sabbatical. I've already started. I'm probably going to carry it into January this year. And I'm off social media except for the groups that I have to maintain. I don't travel because I told you before, my ministry is not predicated on speaking engagements. It don't matter if I never get another one. It doesn't. But I don't travel anywhere or do anything except with the people assigned with me from now until January. So you won't see me do a whole lot except a couple of webinars. Why do I do this? This is my time to make sure Teresa is not in the circus. That's it. There's no other reason. I have to make sure I am not in the circus and that I am not contributing to the crazy that we see today. I have to stay kind because love is kindness. He has called us with loving kindness. Not just love, but kindness. And hospitality is at the root of it. How many churches do you know are functioning like this? I know some. They exist. The church I left before I came and met my mentor operates like this. There are lots of ministries that are doing this. They understand. But there are so many that are not. And Father, I just thank you for what you've given us, the insight on the local church today. I thank you for how you have guided us in our understanding. And Father, I pray right now, there are so many people that have been hurt by the church and wounded by the institution that you have called. That you did not call. They've been wounded by the things that men have put in place. And all the body is paying a price for it. All leaders are paying a price for it because everybody thinks you're coming to use them, to abuse them, to rape them of their gifts, to make them slaves. Father, I pray that we are a people that first of all, we will not build after the patterns of men, but you will cause us to search the scriptures and that you will cause us to walk in a place, God, in which we will build differently regardless of what has become popular to people. Father, I thank you that you're going to change our hearts and change our minds, that you're going to heal us, that you're going to cause people to recognize that I have been ruled by an institution all my life, Lord, and now it is time for me to change. It is time for me to change. It's time for me to go back to the beginning, God. It's time for me to reevaluate every single thing that I have learned. Every single thing that I thought I knew about the church. Lord, I pray that you are causing us to have a love for the church that you ordained. And Father, everyone that is called into vocational ministry, I pray for them right now in the name of Jesus. Those that are walking out that burden, Father, I pray that they build it based on a pattern of family and a pattern of marriage, that they not build it on the basis of a corporation or an institution in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that those that have ministries, God, that you are calling together, even if they don't believe that they're called to do, Lord, a church or a congregation, help them recognize and discern whether they have a vocation. And if they have a vocation, cause them not to be afraid of it. And I hear this. There are some people that know that you're called to a vocation, but your understanding of that is that you need to have a church. But there are people that have different ministries that God is raising up a people inside that ministry that you're going to pull to the side and raise up, that are going to be accountable to you from their place of being a babe in the spirit until their place of being mature. Father, I thank you that they will not look at their gifting and their ministry alone as a measure of their call, but that they will have a broad understanding of vocation. In the name of Jesus, that we're not, that the word church, ecclesia, doesn't necessarily mean the pattern that we have been taught and brought into in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that those who know that they belong to a local congregation, Father, I pray that you heal their hearts, that you cause them to see, Lord, that they have been abused by institutional thinking, that they have been abused by mean people. But this is not a reflection of what every church and every person is doing, whether it's in a denomination or outside of a denomination. Father, we just declare that they're able to see clearly in the name of Jesus. Father, you healed me from my hatred of the local church. And I know if you could do it for me, you could do it for them. I thank you for the ministry of the scribe, but I thank you for the mandate of the conservatory in the name of Jesus. I thank you for those, Father, that don't mind all of the elements of a vocation going into play. They don't mind the correction. They don't mind the alignment. They don't mind the nosiness. They don't mind the involvement. They don't mind being challenged in what they know to be, what they believe to be true, but is a falsehood. Father, I thank you for people that will grow and that want to learn. And I thank you for people that want to structure and build after the pattern of the marriage covenant, the love covenant that you have made for us. And Father, I pray for our kindness, that we don't think kindness is weakness, that we don't think kindness is the abdication of correction, but that we understand what it is in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going to have someone else pray, but I think I'm going to move that to next week. So I hope that's okay. I'm going to have them either open or close in prayer, because we're going to begin to break off a lot of things every week. Father, we break off wrong thought processes and thinking concerning the church. We ask that we put on the mind of Christ and we exchange the mind of man, that we take off the mind of man. Father, I thank you that the selfishness that has managed to outweigh all of our love and all of our goodness. Lord, we don't want to be foolish and are helping one another. We want to be wise. But inside the family that you have ordained for us, let us never get weary of helping one another. Let us never be worn and tired and thinking from a wrong thought process. And Father, I thank you right now because we have some profound givers in the conservatory, Lord God. And I'm not going to call them out, but I thank you. And I'm talking giving to other people, not talking about giving to the ministry, giving to one another, helping one another out of crisis situations and circumstances. Lord God, you've done some amazing things within the family of believers. And Father, I thank you for those who have helped me in my greatest moments of crisis. Father, but I thank you for the heart to want to be able to help other people like that and to do it, especially within the family that you have assigned to me. We do it for our own families, Lord, our children, our spouses, our parents. And we do it for our spiritual family, God, whoever's in need, not wanting anything in return. I pray that that love is restored in community where we don't have all these man-made stipulations. I'm not helping you. You don't tithe. Oh, my God. Who came up with that? Because that is clearly not your word. I'm not going to help you. You didn't give offering last week. We rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And Father, we love each other into truth. Maybe the catalyst to those situations is demonstrating the true nature of Christ that says, oh, man, no man, nothing but love. Help people anyway that's within that community, and help the other poor if you want, as you said, Jesus. You said you can help everybody else if you want to, but definitely do what's necessary within the family. That's why the scripture says a man who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. That simply means that you don't have any compassion or kindness for your own household. If you can't extend hospitality, how can you ever know to love God? Lord, there's so much misunderstanding concerning scriptures and things. And God, it just reveals the condition of a person's heart. That's all it does. That's all it does. We should want to help our loved ones when it is genuine and when it is needed. But there can always be that firmness. I helped. And there can always be lessons learned in it, God. Doesn't mean just to give because somebody asks. There has to be understanding and revelation. Father, I just pray that we give of ourselves unselfishly. Whoever you are leading, whoever you are guiding. Father, I repent if there's anything I've done and have not apologized for. I do that before the people I lead every year, and I'll do it specifically to everyone you tell me to call and say I'm sorry for something I've said or done. But that's what it's all about, God, especially as I approach this sabbatical season, and I pray that people have sabbatical seasons in their lives where they sit back and they say, God, examine my heart. Show me that I am in the way and that I can walk in the truth and partake in the life. Father, have your way. I am the local church. Together with them, we make a local church. And then we represent the church abroad by unifying in what matters in the kingdom. The knowledge of revealing Christ. And I just hear this. I hear the Lord saying to us, and thank you, some of you have held on. I just hear the Lord saying to us right now that ask yourself, is whatever practice, whatever habit that you have instituted, whatever thing that you have in your respective ministry, the question of the hour is, how is Christ being revealed through that? Whatever that prophetic word was, whatever you said, whatever you felt like doing, whatever you felt like, however you felt like responding in your own personal house, ask yourself, how is Christ being revealed in that? If you go to a local church, and this is not it, I hope you will make the conservatory your home. But if you choose to go somewhere else, you're always welcome here. But I will say to you, how is what you are learning and being teaching revealing Christ? How is hospitality and love being revealed? If this is the corporate body, look for the corporate body. Look out and say, wow, this is the corporate body. How is Christ being revealed in that? I'm telling you, that's where I'm at right now, because I'm determined to love everybody. I don't care. I'm not losing any more friends over ridiculous stuff. I'm going to figure out how to love everybody. And I'm challenging you to do the same thing. Christ figured it out. It took him to the cross, for goodness sake. And it caused him to be resurrected. And it caused him to say to us, be like me. Oh, my God. So I have an obligation to figure this out. I have an obligation to figure this out. Before you release that prophecy, how is Christ being revealed?